Family. What are your thoughts when you hear this word? Dinners, birthday parties, graduations, and weddings? Do you think of love, intimacy, and laughter? Or do you think of pain, absence, and conflict? Whatever your thoughts are, family was God's idea. His desire is for you to join His vibrant and growing family. A family marked by sacrifice and acceptance. Marked by diversity and unity. Marked by an eternal significance. A family like that would be no ordinary family.
Good morning. Well, welcome to our guest. I say welcome to Lifeway, where we exist to make heaven crowded. To our family, I say welcome home. Thank you for being here today. I'm going to be talking about a topic that is full of emotion, controversial at least, believe it or not. But I want to say this to you. And also, we need the background music. It's not going to be that bad. Cue the soothing music. But what I have to say, I want to say it gently, because it's a sensitive topic with many views and viewpoints and many different lived experiences. And it does seem controversial, because it is. And this subject has been twisted by Christians as well as non-Christians. Twisted so hard the wrinkles will never come out. But above everything else, I want to make sure that you understand this. In light of all of that, I will be absolutely unapologetic about this topic. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, okay? What I think and you think should come second to what God says. Would you agree? And so some things are hard to hear. Some things are harder to receive, and they're even harder to reconcile with. But here's the thing. When Jesus was asked about this on multiple times, he gave straightforward answers, didn't have any junk in there. He just told them. Okay? And so I hope to do that, but give you some explanation. So what is this topic we're going to be talking about? Well, how do I recover from divorce? Let's look at this. 1 in 3 Americans will divorce. 4 in 10, where's our couple that's about to wed? Where are you? Let's see if I can see you out here. Where y'all at? Where? Hey, they're doing their last premarital counseling right after a sermon on divorce. So this whole time, you just put your fingers in your ears and go, la, 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 la. So here it is. 1 in 3 people in America will be divorced. 4 in 10 first marriages fail. 6 out of 10 second marriages fail. You think you'd have got it right after the first one, right? More people are choosing just to live together, cohabitation, common law marriage, no such thing. And here's the thing. Here's the sad part about this, is that divorce can bring so much shame. Divorced people feel ashamed. They feel like they're failures. They feel like they're looked down upon. They don't feel like they're as valuable. And in the Christian community, I would times that by 10. Nowhere other than in the church and in the Christian community are divorced people singled out more than anything else. Let me just say this. There is a church in our community holding service right now that if you're divorced, you can clean the toilets. You can scrub the floors. You can mow the grass. You can show up for building day. You can show up for work day. You can do all those things. But if you're divorced, they don't care why. You're not even allowed to hand out a bulletin on Sunday morning because you're the wrong image that they want to attract. Do you see any problem with that? Which is why they can't keep a pastor and why they've been slowly and now rapidly declining. Anytime your view of any topic goes against God's word, you're in danger. Any church that adopts a view other than God's view is in danger. And like I said, this topic has been taught, misinterpreted, construed since the time of Jesus. You would think that divorce is a problem we have today. Did you know that in Jesus' day, that divorce was as big a problem, if not bigger, than we have today? It was huge. We're going to look at an example here of how this whole thing got started. But listen, we can't talk about recovering from divorce until we first look at what is a biblical marriage. Then we can talk about biblical divorce, and we can talk about divorce care. So let's do this. Let's look at some characteristics of divorce, okay? First one is going to be this. Divorce is a legitimate subject. It needs to be talked about. It needs to be talked about. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, this is what it says. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished saying these things, he departed from Galilee, and he came into the coastal areas of Judea beyond the Jordan. And a great multitude had followed him, and he healed them there. It says, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful, listen carefully, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, this is a legitimate subject. The Pharisees came. Now, why do you think the Pharisees came with this question? I mean, if it's not a hot topic, if it's not a hotbed of controversy, would they venture down that trail? No. If this was cut and dry, they would have never mentioned it because they're looking for a controversial topic so they can trap Jesus and they can have the people turn against him. So let's look at this. This is a sensitive, it was a sensitive question then, and this is a sensitive topic today. Now, I didn't know this till about a month ago when I was looking into this. And I heard a well-known pastor that I respect say that Jesus was in a dangerous territory when this question was asked. What does that mean? So that took some digging. And guess what I found out? Now, you'll probably say, I already knew that. But do you remember that guy named John the Baptist? First of all, please stop saying he's a Baptist because he was John the Baptizer, okay? Stop using that as legitimacy for the Baptist church. My gosh. Some people stand on wheat ground. Some people just hover in midair, okay? John the Baptizer. Did y'all know he got his head cut off? He got put in prison, got his head cut off. Does anybody know why he got his head cut off? Why he got thrown in jail? What was he doing?
Taking his brother's wife.
Herod had divorced his wife, put her away, so that he could marry his niece. You talk about keeping it in the family. Now he's married to this young new filly, right? And then John the Baptist not only preaching repent and believe, but he's saying, Herod, you're living wrong. That's a sin. Now, Herod didn't like it, but his new wife hated it worse. John the Baptist had been put in prison for that, and he got his head cut off. Guess where? The same region that the Pharisees asked Jesus this question. In other words, everybody there knew what Herod's view on divorce was, and I'll be honest with you, it was many of the Jewish people's view, any and all reason. So why was it controversial? It was controversial because the same region where John the Baptist lost his head for coming out and standing up against that, they trapped Jesus in the same place and asked him the same question. Because listen, you've got to figure, the Pharisees, they might not be the brightest people on the planet, but they're smart enough to know that if it cost John his head, maybe we can get Jesus' head and we'll be done with this guy. We can go back to being religious hypocrites and legalists. And you got to do this and do that to get to heaven and people will respect us again. And they'll look up to us instead of this crazy carpenter. So it was controversial. very controversial. And so it's a legitimate question that has to be answered that we deal with here. And now let's look into this passage a little deeper. It was a loaded topic because in the Jewish society, let me explain this to you. In the Jewish society, women pay close attention now. I'm only going to say this 300 times. In the Jewish society, a man could divorce his wife, but a wife had no right to divorce her husband. That's the society that had existed. That is the society that Jesus came into to begin doing ministry. Now, they asked this question of Jesus because here's the verse they had as their ammunition. We find it all the way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. It's a long reading. Stay with me. When a man hath taken a wife and he married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanliness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her in her hand and send her out of the house. And when she has departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of the house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, the former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has... After that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and that shall not cause the land to sin, which the Lord God giveth thee for an inheritance. So here's the deal. Just like today, there were many interpretations of what that means. Now, let's be honest and let's not lie because we're in church. When given the choice of two viewpoints, you're going to pick the viewpoint that you like the most and that benefits you the most. All you Christians that aren't lying, you're doing this right now. You're going, that's right, amen, right? So let me tell you what the major viewpoints was. There was one rabbi, and this is what he taught, because now that phrase, is that word unclean up there? Let's get that back on the screen where it says that he found some uncleanliness in her. Can you back up? Do y'all see that fourth line? Because he has found some uncleanliness in her. Now that phrase uncleanliness cannot be defined. That's it. We don't have any clear definitions from Bible scholars or from the Old Testament to compare it to. But here's one school of thought. One school of thought was that it was sexual immorality. One great rabbi said uncleanliness meant any form of sexual intercourse. Any form would be uncleanliness, and only sexual intercourse, only sexual immorality. That's it. But if you got a Republican, you got to have a Democrat. Poor choice of words here. I'm just trying to make a point. If you've got black, you got to have white. If you've got one clear-cut view, you've got to have another. And the other guy came along who was just as popular, and he said, no, that phrase uncleanliness can mean anything. Go back and do your own homework and look it up. In the Old Testament, if a wife, I am quoting, if a wife put too much salt in her husband's food, she was unclean. He could divorce her. Burn the toast, divorce her. Let me read you some of my favorites. We don't have time this morning for all of them. I just picked out the ones that I think Eric is guilty of. No, I'm just kidding. And she's on the front row today. I won't step back. She never puts too much salt. If she was quarrelsome, he could divorce her. If her head was uncovered in public, he could divorce her. If she, I'm quoting, if she, quote, spun around in public exposing her ankles, I'd be tickled to death if some of y'all would just cover up this when you're in public. You know what I'm saying? If you don't have washboard abs, cover them up. Nasty. I'd rather see your cankles. So, spun around in public, exposing her ankles. Or, here it is, ladies, you can't get away from this one. Don't raise your hand because we'd die of pneumonia with that breeze. uncleanliness also is defined as speaking ill of her husband's parents. Guilty. So one extreme view, only sexual immorality. Now, if we go back two chapters in Deuteronomy, stepping out on your spouse, male or female, the penalty for that would be stoned to death. And I don't mean marijuana stoned. I mean big old rock stoned. Right? So one view is sexual immorality. The other one is it can be anything. She's not pretty enough. I want a newer, younger model, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, in a society where men could divorce women and women couldn't divorce men, what do you think the prevailing opinion of most all those men were? Number one and number two. Number two, don't be afraid, guys. You better be listening because your wife's going to question you on the way home. Most men sided with number two because it made for no-fault divorce. You could divorce your wife for any reason. That's why the Pharisees have got trying to get him on this. That's why this became a moral test. But Jesus answered their question, which is our very next characteristic. Number two is that divorce is a biblical subject. Look at Matthew chapter 19, 4 through 6. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus didn't talk divorce. He talked marriage. You won't talk about divorce. We've got to figure out marriage first. He made them male and female. And he said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife," cleave to his wife, "and the two shall become one flesh." For young couples getting married, that means your mamas aren't coming on the honeymoon or making financial decisions. Go to your parents for advice, but then say thank you, and then you discuss it with your spouse. And as parents, we dealt with you last two Sundays ago, didn't we? You got to know when to hold it. And know when just walk away. If your grown children are struggling and they don't ask your advice, don't volunteer it. Is that the hardest time to keep your mouth shut as a parent of a grown child? It is, because we want them to avoid so much pain and suffering that we've gone through ourselves. But you know what? Some lessons are best learned by going through them. Now, we want to help our kids. We want to pray for our kids. We want to do all that. But it says you leave your mother and your father. Now, ladies, your husband's working shift work. Garbage disposal don't work. Call your father-in-law. He don't know how to fix a garbage disposal by now. He may want to get away from that quarrelsome wife and that too much salt in the food thing. But listen to this. So they are no longer two but one flesh. Whatsoever God has joined together, let no man separate. What is marriage? Marriage is when two people become one. And, you know, this common core math has got me all tied in knots. But I'm going to tell you, New Testament math is even harder. Because in New Testament math, one man plus one woman equals one person. The two shall become one. This is where divorce comes in. How do you separate one? How can I give you half of a puppy without killing it? How can you take half of anything and do anything with it after that without destroying it? So Jesus set them straight about what marriage actually was. So it is a biblical topic. Jesus talked about marriage before even considering talking about divorce. So what do we learn from this passage? Number one, marriage is God's idea. Man didn't come up with it. God did. God invented it in the garden. It's between one man and one woman. And right now in our society, it's a dangerous thing to say, and it's a dangerous thing for a church to hold to that. But marriage is between one man and one woman. That's what God said. Not some mean, stiff-necked, hateful Christian. Listen, I will love you and respect you. No matter if you get this wrong. But I refuse to be forced to agree with you. That is wrong. There's a reality show where mama's got a house full of kids and each one of them picked a different gender. One is lesbian, one is gay, one is trans, and one is bi. A young child was in peril, about to go start junior high, and they were stressed out and didn't want to go to school. And you know what the reason they gave was? Because there's so much pressure by the time you get to junior high nowadays, because it's not only do you got to pick a boy or a girl, you got to pick your gender. It's a stereotype thing. It's peer pressure right now.
Well, what are you?
Well, I'm heterosexual.
Nobody wants to be you. So kids are picking a gender identity so they can be cool, so they can fit in. So the weirder you are, the cooler you are. Make sense? Remember back in the day when it was just a black trench coat in summer that made you weird? Really? God said one man and one woman makes a marriage. That's it. I will love you and respect you if we disagree. I'm not going to come pick at your house or burn a cross on your lawn. But I refuse to agree with you so you will like me. Because one day you're going to stand before God and he's going to really tell you what he believes about it. And God does love even people that mess that up. Did you know that? Some of y'all are so hateful, you don't want to admit it. You got that book of matches and that cross right there wanting to go burn it on their yard. God loves them as much as he loves you. And who's to say you don't have as many problems as they do? So Jesus squared them up by telling them this. Now the next thing he says is this. Marriage was designed to be permanent. Folks, marriage was designed to be permanent. Divorce was never in the original blueprint. The next characteristic, divorce is a controversial subject. Would you agree? It is a very controversial subject. Now, I'm going to break one of my own rules. I am not a fan of spouting off Greek and Hebrew words, although I know many. I don't like spouting off Greek and Hebrew words for fear that someone thinks I'm trying to impress them, which if you know me, y'all know that's impossible. But words matter here, and especially here, so I'm going to share a few with you. So in the Old Testament, there is a word, and you can look it up, you can get with me later, and it's called kerethuth. Kerethuth. It means divorce. It means to excise or cut a bond. Based on Deuteronomy 24, it allows for subsequent remarriages, right? If you give her a writ of divorce, cut her off, she's free to go and remarry. There's another one. This is easy to remember. You know the word, you Gen Zers don't get it, but y'all know the term shellac? Anybody ever get a shellacking? Okay, well, just think of that word shellacking. That's really close. That means to put away. That's not a divorce with legal paperwork. It's a cruel tradition, and it was against the Jewish law, shellac. One means divorce. The other means to put away. Women in that day and time were commonly put away. He got him married. He's married to this woman. He's had a falling out with her. He don't like her. He wants to make her life miserable. So he just puts her away. He pushes her out. But he doesn't give her a writ of divorce. Why is that such a prominent thing? We don't get it in our culture, but in that day and time, listen to me. A woman that wasn't married had no means of support. Women weren't out working other than being beggars or prostitutes. And so a woman that was put away literally limited her ability. She could never remarry because what happens if you marry a woman that's already married? Deuteronomy 22. You could be stoned to death for it. And that's what was happening to the majority of marriages. These men were just putting them away without giving them the legal paperwork. Women were put away, not legal to remarry, just let loose, abandoned. And no other man would touch her. End up a beggar, pushed out by society. Matthew chapter 19, verse 7, we continue where Jesus' dialogue. And Jesus says, and they said, Pharisees said, but why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Here's a twisting of the scriptures. God did not command people to get divorced. Did you know that today, if your spouse were to cheat on you, you could say, well, I've got legal grounds for divorce. You do, but God says, you don't have to. Maybe you should reconcile. God wants you to attempt a reconciliation. It's an out. It's not an exclusion. And if you think about it this way, the New Testament words used by Jesus, now listen to this, apostasion means divorce. Apoliu means put away. Apoliu meant a woman was enslaved, put away, had no rights, not permitted to remarry. What's the difference between put away and divorce? The paperwork. The paperwork entitles her to remarry. Jesus used the form of apoliu 11 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 11 times he used that form of the word, put away. Jesus forbade a man to apaleu, put a woman away. He did not forbid a man to divorce a woman. Now, just because something is allowed doesn't mean it's right or it's good. Divorce is still a sin, isn't it? You're breaking a marriage covenant. There's sin involved. But you know, we live in a society where this is the common belief among Christians, is that if you're divorced, you can't serve in the church. You're a second-class citizen, like that other church here in town that's dying because they hold to that viewpoint. Well, wait a minute. There's only one sin that God doesn't forgive. What is it? It's denying the power of the Holy Spirit to tell you you need to be saved, right? Well, if God can forgive divorce, when he forgives it, does he forgive it conditionally with stipulations built onto it? When God said, I will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. You can find true north and true south, but you can't find true east and true west. You know why? You go west long enough, you find up and you're in the east. You go east long enough, you're in the west. When God forgives you for the sin of divorce, he forgives you for it. And the Bible says that he remembers your sin no more. He hadn't forgot it. Everybody says, God forget your... If God could forget one thing, he wouldn't be God. It says that he remembers them no more. You know what that means? He doesn't throw them in your face and use them against you. Like some of you do in your marital discussions. Because as Christians, y'all don't fight. Y'all just discuss. Passionately. Oh, really? Well, I remember in 1972 when you said, 72? I was 6 years old. Women never forget when their husbands mess up. And around anniversary time, guys, I'm telling you what, you better remember what you were wearing, what song was on the radio, what cologne you were wearing, what perfume she was wearing. You better get it all right. You don't remember. It's just not that important to you, is it? Women don't forget. And that's why technically it's harder for some women to forgive men. You know why? Because they're dug in so emotionally on it. But I remember when you did that. Aren't you glad God doesn't hang on to remembering sin like you do? I'm so glad. I wouldn't be fit to be here. I couldn't even mow the yard or clean the toilets at this place. And so there's a big difference there. Now let's keep moving. Jesus goes on and he tells them this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Matthew 5:32. I'm going to read this to you because in every place in the King James Version, they got it right. Every time there was a version of a palu or a paluo, they got it right. To put away, to be put away, to have been put away. But this one place, the translators messed up, and it is this one verse right here that most everything hinges on. It says, but I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry her that is divorced, commit adultery. Now, based on the word divorce and remarried, now we know from Deuteronomy that a woman could get a writ of divorce put in her hand, and she was free to go and remarry. But it says that a woman that is put away isn't free to remarry. So if a man just puts his wife away, doesn't give her a divorce, listen, y'all, this is common sense now. Who commits adultery? A woman or a man who is rightfully, spiritually, and legally divorced from that man, or a woman who has been shunned and cast away from her husband but does not have a writ of divorce in her hand. Which one commits adultery? The one that was put away. And this one place, where in all the other places the translators used a form of apaleu, they didn't. They used apostille. And that's where most people draw their conclusion. Because think about this. God doesn't like divorce. He hates divorce. Never in his original plans. But some people say, well, divorce is not permitted by God. Why did he tell Moses to start writing divorce decrees then? Well, because of the hardness of our hearts, but he permitted Moses to do it. Are y'all following with me? Anybody confused yet? Which one is a sin? Because I've had people come and say, well, I was married and I got divorced and now I'm married, but I was told that I'm living in sin. You're divorced and you're remarried. No, you're not living in sin. Somebody said, well, I was told that I'm living in sin until we consummate the marriage, but once I consummate the marriage, that's a sin, but all the other times it's not. Whew. Sit down and buy me a Coke. We got a long discussion. That one place has caused so much controversy because the majority of churches, the majority of pastors hold to that divorce thing and don't understand the difference between apostasion and apoliu. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, about the middle of verse 15, it says this, so guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hath put away, that he hateth putting away. Does it say, now you're reading where it says hates divorce. The correct translation is to be put away. For one covered violence with his garments, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed. If you have a wife and you just push her aside, you don't give her a legal divorce, you're covering yourself in sin, it says. And also, I challenge you to go back and make a careful reading of Deuteronomy chapter 24 and see that it's not really talking about divorce. It's actually talking about remarriage. Now, let's deal with the last part here. Divorce is a moralistic issue. It's a moral thing. Let's look at Matthew. Let's continue the discussion Jesus has. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 through 10. And he says to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. From the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commit adultery, and whoever marry her shall commit adultery. And his disciples said, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's better not to marry. He's like, you're getting in trouble. Now, you see what it says? If you take your wife, now Moses was done this. They said, why was Moses commanded to tell him? Nobody is commanded to get divorced. God doesn't command you to get a divorce even if your spouse is unfaithful. Some of the best marriages I know today start out like that, and they seek God's forgiveness, reconciliation, and counseling, and they begin rebuilding the faith and trust that was destroyed by that, and they are better, stronger marriages than people that have never dealt with it. I know because I've counseled them for nearly 30 years. Whosoever shall put his wife away except for fornication shall marry another, commits adultery. If she's just put away with no divorce in her hand, is she still married? Yes. If she has sex with another man, even if she calls him her husband, it's not her husband. She's already got a husband. That's the exemption clause about sexual immorality. Now, let me say this. In one passage, it says God hates divorce. Some people misinterpret that to believe God hates divorced people. Well, if God hates divorced people, then he hates drunks. He hates loudmouths. He hates liars. He hates cheaters. He hates every other kind of sinner. God doesn't hate you. He loves you. Do you know why God has such a strong opinion about divorce? Y'all know how many divorces are discussed in the Bible? Do you know how many divorces are recorded in the Bible? One. Come on, we're running out of time. Who knows who it was? Who got divorced in the Bible? Say it with me. Starts with G, ends with odd. Say it with me. God. What? God got divorced? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Let me set it up for you now. The nation Israel had left God. They had started being courted, intermarrying with some heathenistic, satanic cultist, doing all kinds of evil satanic things. And God said, you've left your first love. You've departed from me. And he said, you're like a hooker. You're like a prostitute. You're like a harlot sitting under a shade looking for the next John to walk by. And what does it say? She saw that for all the adulteress of the faithless one, Israel, the nation Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Did God get divorced? Yes, spiritually, not physically from a wife. He divorced the nation Israel. If divorce is strictly forbidden by God, then he is a hypocrite and a liar in this passage. Which one do you think it is? It's not B. Listen to what he says. I sent her away and gave her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah, the other country when Israel split in half, did not fear, but she went and prostituted herself also. Why does God hate divorce? Because he knows what it feels like. He knows the separation that it causes. It has been said that divorce is more difficult than the death of a spouse. And if you've been divorced, especially if you didn't want to be divorced, you know exactly what I'm speaking of. Because when somebody dies, at least there's a funeral and everybody shows up and consoles you and they bring flowers and you eat some food and you get some cards. What happens when you get divorced? Rarely have I heard of a party. Boy, when somebody hears you're going through a divorce, they avoid you like the plague. You quit coming to church. You're scared. You're embarrassed. You're hiding from people. Nobody comes up and goes, oh, happy divorce. How's it going? People are like, ooh, I'm going to stay away from that topic. Nobody sends you cards. Get well after your divorce. I've never seen a get well after your divorce card. Have you? God knows what it feels like to be abandoned. To see the very one that you've invested your life in walk out the door, turn and smile and break your heart. God knows what that feels like. You are not a second-class Christian as a divorced Christian. You're not. Whether you're the one who caused it or you're on the receiving end of not wanting it, either way, God wants to forgive you. God wants to bless you. God wants you to turn your life around. And if you ever go to a church that makes you feel like you're worse than any other sinner in that room, my old phrase, and y'all say with me, don't walk but what? Run. Run away from that church. The guy that slept around on his wife, the guy that got drunk and beat his wife, the guy that's been verbally abusing his kids. Oh, we love you. Come and sit on the front row. You're our treasured guest. You've been divorced, find a place in the corner. Horrible person that can't make it work. Aren't you glad God doesn't grade on that same scale? So what do we do? How do we get this past this? Number one, recognize that everyone in a divorce suffers. I had a couple come to me and they said they wanted to talk about divorce counseling. And after my opening statement, they got up and left, cursed and left. Cursed, left, and then cursed as they were walking down the hall. Cursed as I walked them out the front thing. They said, well, you know, this just isn't working, and we want what's best for the kids. And I stood up and I said, you're liars. You're both lying. You don't want what's best for these kids. Now, nobody was coming home drunk and getting beaten on, okay? They just fell out of love. I said, you don't want what's best for those kids, because 6 out of 10 kids from a divorced family get divorced twice. You're setting your children up for failure. I've said all this to not tell you divorce is okay. Divorce is a sin. You're breaking a covenant with God. You're killing something that God put together. Well, we just want what's best for the kids. What's best for the kids is that they got a mother and father that live under the same roof, that love each other and are an example of that to each other. Now, I know there's times when that can't happen. But please don't use that excuse. Well, we just want what's best for the kids. No, you just want out of a situation you don't want to work on and fix. Now, I'm not telling you to stay if you're getting beat on. And all, we've discussed that at another time. But this no fault idea of we just don't love each other anymore. I wonder, did you really love each other to begin with? Let me ask you a question. I tell you what, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get in trouble later. I'm going to call my wife out right now, okay? Have I ever broken your heart? Yeah, I have. Have I ever messed up? Just this morning, right? The cat, right? I didn't put the cat up. Couldn't get to the litter box. Heard about it first thing this morning while I'm praying, Lord, let me be gracious to divorced people. and talk about quarrelsome wives getting divorced. She nailed me with it. Guess what you didn't do? I'm like, oh, God, let me get in line. When you're married, you're going to break each other's heart. You're going to stumble. I promise you, for you youngsters, man, till you've been married about 10 years, you don't even have an idea what marriage is yet. Marriage isn't a quiet, moonlit dinner over candles and some little bags of peanuts later. Marriage is one of you holding a kid puking on the floor while the other one is getting the poop off the walls from the kid with explosive diarrhea. That's what love is. Love is, after all of that, wanting to kiss each other goodnight and get up and do it again tomorrow. Marriage is hard. Married people, tell these people, marriage is hard, am I right? It's everyday work. The minute you start coasting in your marriage, you're drifting apart. Well, we've just drifted apart. Well, drift back together. But you both got to be forgiving. Toughest thing for me to do in marriage counseling is size up the couple when they get in the door. In my head, I'm sizing you up, folks. Let me tell you my secret here. Which one of them wants to be here and which one doesn't? 9 out of 10, the guy's only there because he doesn't have any other place to live, and he's trying to sweat this thing out as long as he can. The woman's sitting there like going, what do you think, Pastor Glenn? And the guy's sitting there like, oh, stupid. Because you know what? When your marriage is a wreck, you both have to try at the same time. How many of us will be honest and say, during the difficult times in our marriage, the reason it's so difficult is both of us aren't trying. One person tries really hard, and the other person just, hey. And then this person gets tired of trying, and they're just like, fine. And this person goes, oh, I better get serious. She's gonna divorce me. And then he starts trying. And then men will do one little thing like, well, honey, look, I took out that trash in the bathroom. And she's like, that's the first trash you've taken out in 20 years. She knows you didn't buy a gun because you're broke. You're trying to show her how good and faithful you are. She don't care if you took out the trash today. Are you going to take it out every day for the next year? She's going to watch you. She's going to see, are you faithful? Are you going to be honest about this? Or are you just putting on? Because men, we're experts at this. Honey, I'll change. I'll do better. I'll be better. I'll pay more attention to you, blah, 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 blah. About 3 days later, we're like going, this is exhausting. She's just so clingy. She just wants to be married all day, every day. Women going to test you, see if you're for real. You both got to try at the same time. You can't try at opposite times. You got to both be trying at the same time. What's God think about divorce? He hates it because it breaks his heart. You're breaking a promise you made to God. You stood up somewhere and said, till death do us part, and you lied through your teeth because you weren't even prepared to do that. The problem with divorce nowadays is that people look at it as an ideal thing, and then it becomes a troublesome thing, and then it becomes something you just want to get rid of and start over. And let me just warn you, if you are divorced and you're not remarried, stop even thinking about getting in another relationship. I had a young lady come to me, church member for many years, and then I finally told her, I said, hey, listen, I've helped you, I've tried to help him, but let me tell you something, very young girl. I said, let me tell you something right now. I said, I love you to death. But if you drag some dirtbag up in here within the next 2 years and want me to do your marriage, I refuse. Because you haven't fixed what's wrong with you. You haven't gotten over what's wrong with you. If somebody broke you and you're broken, do you think you can sign papers in 60 days and jump right back into it and get it all figured out? Anybody here overpack when they travel? Anybody overpack? Raise your hand. Do you take more stuff than you really need? Okay, I've got a very strong opinion, but I don't have time to tell you what it is. Some of you even have things that you don't even take out of your suitcase, because when you pack for your next trip, they're still in there, and you're still not going to use them again. When you get divorced, you got to unpack that thing and get it all figured out. I remember sitting there trying to square up two squirrel fights, and the woman said, well, y'all, this is real, and it shouldn't be this funny, but it is. She said, my husband was unfaithful. He says, I was not. And she said, I had a dream he cheated on me. Well, I had a dream I won the lottery. You know? You had a dream? Yeah, he was unfaithful in his dream. I don't know if I can trust him now. Are you kidding me? That's where we're at? Maybe if you didn't nag him right before he went to bed. God hates divorce. He loves divorced people. Divorced people are no greater sinners than any other sinners out there. At this church, as long as I'm here, if you're divorced and you have sought reconciliation with God for your part of that, you'll always be welcome to serve in any ministry. Because if today divorce is the ministry that excludes you from ministry, what will it be tomorrow? Being a member of the wrong political party? Having an opinion about the First Amendment or the Second Amendment? Or, well, where do we draw the line? I think we let God draw the line and we stand behind him on it and just say amen. And that's where it is. Now, I have challenged many of your beliefs. And some of you still don't agree with me, and I don't want you to agree with me. I want you to agree with God. So I don't have time today, but I will sit down with you. I will go over my notes. I will show you in the Greek and the Hebrew. Most importantly, you read it. You study it for yourself. Watch this again. Write down all the scripture references. Come and see me. I'll give you all the scripture references that I didn't even have time to include this morning. But the bottom line is this. God wants to heal the brokenhearted. And those who are crushed in spirit. And people that are divorced, they've been broken and crushed. They've been told they're not valuable. They've been told they're not worth it. Whoa, divorce. Whoa, you're a failure. I mean, you go to buy something at the store, and on the application, it wants to know, have you been divorced? I mean, they might as well say, when was the last time you passed gas? What's your favorite color? I mean, everybody wants to know your marital status. Now, for those of you that have never been divorced, you just click married and keep on your skippy way. But other folks are like, ain't none of their business. Do you know being divorced can affect your credit score? You don't believe me, check into it. Did you know that being married in a bad marriage is as healthy as smoking a pack of cigarettes a day? I'm not endorsing you go smoke. Struggling in your marriage and being divorced, it affects your health. It affects everything. Psalms 32 says, God loves the brokenhearted. Here's the deal. Not even your divorce can separate you from the love of God. And you know what? Let me just be honest with you about this one last thing, and then we're gonna go. I'm gonna have the musicians come up. Divorce is scary. Nobody talks about the scary part. Nobody talks about the dark part. You just got your little girlfriends at work, your buddies out there on the job. Oh, I tell you what, y'all just kick that heifer to the curb and get you a new one. Oh, girl, I would not stay married to somebody like that. Yeah, talk to her. She can't stay married either. Stop taking your marital advice from your heathen friends. Seek God. Now, here's the deal. If you want to avoid divorce and you're already married, then you both better know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If not, you're unequally yoked together. You got the devil living under the house with you already. The best thing to do is don't marry somebody that's not a believer, because they don't even play by the same rule book you play by. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says that to the Corinthians. He says the only other out is if you're living with an unbelieving spouse and they desert you, you're free to be divorced. Start off right. And please, do you love watching these rescue videos? I watched one last night, and I had to wipe back a tear. poor dog was chained up and malnourished and horrible, and somebody rescued it and they're nursing. I love watching that, but I hate seeing that kind of suffering, don't you? Oh, you want to take whoever does that and just shake them by the neck. It just moves you. But not as much as watching a believer be pulled away from God into the cesspool of an unbeliever. And some of you, you act like you're out rescuing an animal. Oh, well, I think the Lord called me to marry that dirty, rotten, drunk, perverted, scandalous man because he wants me to lead him to the Lord. Do it before you get married then. Could God save him before you get married? Could he? Let him work his magic. I can tell you the majority of the times I have experienced, the believer has been pulled down, not lifted up. So before you consider getting remarried or married, you make sure that person is a strong believer. Bringing them to church on Sunday morning should not elicit, oh, it should be, yeah. And then stay with them long enough to test them out. Not a little bag of peanut, test them out. Make sure they're real. I made a decision I wasn't going to marry Erica until I'd seen her mad, fighting mad. I don't want to know what kind of tomcat I was in for. After I saw that, I thought, well, that's scary, but that's still not Halloween scary. I can do that. She got the short end of the stick, folks. So bottom line, put away, divorce, two different things. God does permit divorce. He doesn't like it. It's a sin. It's a covenant-breaking thing. It's not a free-for-all. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Work on it. Make it work. But the worst thing in the world is to live as a child of God with your head between your knees, being told by other believers that you're a second-class Christian and that you're not worth anything. I don't have the time this morning. I would love to give you a list of the most powerful, uplifting believers that have been divorced, that have changed the world for Jesus Christ. I don't have time to share them with you today. And some of you think, well, all I can do is just show up. I tell you what, if you've been divorced and you've sought God and forgiveness for that, and if you seek His forgiveness, He will forgive you, and you want to serve in ministry, you need to come and see me during this song we're about to sing right now. Because God has a place for you to serve, and it does for every other sinner sitting in this room. No one in this room is above service, nor is service beneath anyone in this room. Father, we just come to you now and we just thank you. Father, we know this is a touchy, controversial subject, but you made it so simple and you made it so clear how we are to respond. How do we recover from divorce? Father, we do it by trusting you, by recognizing our fault, by recognizing whether we were the reason for the divorce, or we were a victim of the divorce, or what percentage of the divorce is our fault. Never met a perfect married person in a divorce yet. And Father, you won't leave us alone. You won't leave us struggling through a divorce. You will walk through it with us like you've walked through everything else with us. It is painful. It is hurtful. It rips your heart out. It takes our sleep away. We can't eat. It makes us feel worthless, useless, hopeless. But Father, you are the one who restores. And though we may have a season of pain, we rejoice in knowing that you, Father, are still on your throne. You are still the God of forgiveness. You're still the God of second chances. And that whatever you have for us, when we're ready, you'll bring it to us, even if it was another spouse. Father, I pray we get our hearts right with you today, and that we never treat divorced people like second-class citizens again. I pray that we break a stigma. And that everyone that hurts is welcome at this church. You don't want us to stay in our sin. but you want to forgive us and you want us to move on. Father, if there's anybody here today been through that situation, let them know that they can be forgiven if they seek your forgiveness right now. And most of all, it is because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he paid for the sin of divorce, just like he paid for the sin of drinking, fornication, gambling, anger, all of them, greed, envy, lust. He paid for them all. Father, if there's anyone here that has been held down by any of those things, I pray they will come forward now, have a conversation with you, seek your face, confess their sins, and believe in your son, Jesus Christ, the only hope in this world and the next, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?